town around the city of Blaisdell. I have covered the part of the downtown section, the shopping section, walked twice through Super Duper, walked around the Burger King and wondered if the Cyphers would feel irritated if I ate breakfast before they had it too, and ate theirs also. All those things went through my mind walking around town early in the morning. And since I didn't get arrested by anybody for it, why, I figured things were pretty well. I like to be heard. Can you hear me on the wings? I know if they can't hear you, they don't know what to say anyway, but I kind of like to be heard, and I like to be understood, but being heard is the first part, and being understood is the second part, and not killing anybody is the third part. So if you can do all those things, then life is something of a success. I've been talking with you about the concept of this verse, which is given to us in Isaiah 46, which is the theme verse, where the writer says in the last half of the verse, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And what I said last night, when I look at the verse like that, the verse says to me, be sure you listen to the Lord. I'm not known for great, profound, big philosophical statements. I'm sometimes accused of trying to say everything too simply. And I don't know how it works in a situation like this. But what I said last night is a powerful thing in thematic concentration. Be sure you listen to the Lord. I might say it 10 or 15 more times, because in the world where we live, there are thousands of voices that call for your attention, and hundreds of people that want you to listen to them. But in the face of all those things, be sure that you listen to the Lord. He's the one who speaks, and he brings it to pass. And everybody else who talks is no better than his ability to bring it to pass, which to a large extent is kind of small. But when it's the Lord, it's another matter. So he speaks, he purposes it, he does it, he brings it to pass. And out of all the many things in life that are important, this one is enormously important. Be sure you listen to the Lord. Last night I emphasized the concept of be sure you listen to God as he speaks. And I emphasized how he spoke to the world and the universe, and he speaks to you too. To the universe he said, let there be light, and we could see the power of God. To the world he said, let it be ordered, and we could see the wisdom of God. To you he says, hear my son, and we could see the redemption of God, and could see the way that we might know God. And I hate to repeat a lot, because there are a lot of other things you want to say too, but there's a giant emphasis in that, gang, a giant emphasis in it, that if one does not listen to God as he speaks, he's not likely to hear much of anything else. I always had the ability to sit in a classroom as a student, look the teacher right in the eye with perfect attentiveness, but think about something else. I still possess that to some degree, so don't ask me what I'm thinking about now, but I always had that ability. I used to write a little pamphlet. You couldn't call it a tract. It was a pamphlet that I wrote when I was in grad school. It was entitled, How to Fool a Teacher into Thinking You Know When You Don't. And one of the ways, of course, is to look at them with great attentiveness. Not too eager, or you get called on all the time. But with great attentiveness, if it's a really tough thing that comes up, you still look with great attentiveness, but you kind of pull your eyes together. You bring them in towards your nose. And the teacher, knowing that you're one of the great attentive students, doesn't want to embarrass you by putting you on the spot, and so she calls on Charlie Numbskull to give some kind of an answer in place of you. It's a science that I worked on for years. Occasionally I see students still doing it, and sometimes I do it too. Sometimes my wife does it. But I can look you right in the eye, and you can say something, and I may not hear it. My mind may be somewhere else. And a lot of us are that way when it comes to these things of God. We've heard them at home, we've heard them in chapels, we've heard them here, we've heard them in there. Somebody has shouted them at us, but we still haven't responded to the God who speaks. And it's as though we were in the sky shouting, and we were not hearing. Until this morning, I want to talk with you about the God who calls. And I'm going to say that whereas we have to listen to him in all parts, we know what he says, move with it, and then our lives are pretty well ordered. But God says in Isaiah 46:11, I say it, I purpose it, I bring it to pass. That's all there is to it. Consequently, people like me and you, we have to be careful to know that we listen to the Lord, in particular to the God who calls. Now, there's not a great deal of difference between calling and speaking, except that the one, in my mind, is somewhat louder than the other. Went through and picked up all the references where God calls. I'm not going to look at all of them. I'm really only going to look at one or two. But the emphasis on God calling is that for purposes of power, he speaks it with authority. Normally, when I talk about speaking, I don't think about shouting. I don't think about calling. I think about just talking at a slightly normal voice and maybe sometimes slightly louder or something like that. But when you go out on a street meeting, then you wind up calling. You stand on the street corner and you say, ho, ho, ho. It doesn't sound loud enough, so you double it. Ho, ho. And you might triple it. What you're trying to do is get people to hear that are otherwise listening to buses and streetcars and 15,000 other things that go by. My wife and I went down to Florida last winter after I preached in Raleigh for a week. Don't envy us. It was the cold week in Florida. At Disney World, where we went, or at Epcot, where we went, educational Epcot. Disney World, you just ride dumb rides. But Epcot is educational. And at Epcot, where we were, it was 21 and 22, which is nothing in Toronto in the winter, and not much in Philadelphia, but it's murder in Florida. It's awful to go down someplace to be warm and find it's colder than it is back home. So we were in there for 2 days. The big advantage to it was you didn't have to wait on anybody to do anything. There were no lines. There were virtually no people. So we just blew through and saw about anything we wanted to see uninterrupted. But we wanted to watch some of the street players one day, the street players. I've always fancied myself in that kind of a role when I get old and retire. But probably it won't happen for the good of all the world. But we went to see the street players come out and put on some dumb drama. 200 episodes of Romeo and Juliet, in which the chief thing is to find two or three suckers in the crowd to get them to lie down in the street while Juliet pours water on them or something like that. Went out to see the street performers. And the street performers go out to get an audience by going around beating a drum and yelling, come, 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 come. And they're running around drawing people and getting people to yell and shout, anything to draw a commotion and bring somebody to listen. That's the concept of calling. The concept of calling is raising your voice, letting it roll, getting the ear and getting the mind of people wherever they are who will hear and respond. And God often calls in the Scripture, not always with the word call, but often with the emphasis in his voice and what he says. And what I tried to say last night is you've got to be sure you listen to the word of God. You've got to be sure you listen to his voice as it's contained in the Scripture. And what I'm emphasizing this morning is especially that you listen to him as he calls. And I will mention three of the things that he calls pretty quickly. The first of them in Isaiah 55. You may want to look at it and read it with me. If you have a Bible with you, it'll keep you from falling asleep and tumbling off the bleachers. Or if you fall, maybe you'll land on it and it will be softer. But in Isaiah 55, here's the first of these things. And the thrust is, be sure you hear God when he calls. Here in verse 1 we read it in striking language. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. It's not just a little word, it's a big one. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We might read on further in the aspect of that passage, but the emphasis is, God says, I have the things that are necessary for your life. I have the things your soul desires and that are important for you. So you listen and come and receive them from me. He's not really talking about just bread and wine. He's talking about all the things that are necessary for the course of your life. So God calls us and calls us to himself. In particular, he calls us to himself that we might receive the things that are necessary for us. Our salvation, the grace to live, the beauty of his presence, and 1,000 other things. Really too many for me to try to mention in any kind of a random discussion like this. But when you stop and think, you'll recognize that a lot of things are necessary for life just beside what you eat and what you put on. Companionship, the confidence of forgiveness, the assurance that the universe is not going to get the best of you, all of those things are needed. And God says, come to me, calls it out. Everybody that senses a need of life, come to me. Let me meet it for you. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have price. And then God says on the alternate side of that, why do you spend a lot of time wasting your energies on things that won't satisfy you? Now, I am glad to be a believer. Glad that the Lord Jesus saved me when I called on his name back sometime in the 1940s. It seems like a long time ago now. It's a long time ago if you're 15. It's not so long ago if you're 90. I only see a couple that look 90. I think Mr. Carson is not 90, but you know, only see a couple in that bracket. But I'm glad to be saved. But one of the things that has delighted me, when I stop and think about it, is the fullness of the life that the Lord gives to those that are his. He didn't just save my soul and say, good, we'll see you in heaven someday, but gave me the joy of his presence the satisfaction of forgiveness, acceptance with God, and a daily fellowship through the Holy Spirit with my Savior. It's hard to describe it in a few words, but being a believer is an exciting and enormously satisfying life, not just because we're going to heaven, but because we're alive in the company and the fellowship of God today. Not necessarily tomorrow, but today. And in God's will, tomorrow can take care of itself too, for which we are thankful. But God calls to us. Come to me, he says, and get the things that are necessary for life. I am a distant observer of the music scene, very distant. After all, my chief devotion is to the Statler brothers, so you can see I'm a distant observer of the music scene. I know very little about it, and so I'm not going to get into a long comment on it except to tell you this, that every 5 or 6 years in the music scene, there is some new group who is the big, big bunch. There are a few groups that continue on for some years with a few people that are devoted fans and some for slightly longer, but there are dozens that rise like stars and shooting stars and pass in the scene. But at the time when they're important, you'll have 500,000 people ready to stomp themselves to death to go and see if their ears can take it or not. I'm not criticizing it, I'm just telling you how it goes. The sensation or the realization is that here's something else that will make life meaningful and complete. I'm not saying it has no place. But the things you really need in life, both for now and eternity, are given freely by God, and he calls us to come to him. He calls us to himself. Come and believe me, he says. Come and take the things I offer. It begins with our trust of Jesus. It continues with our growth in him and the life we have together. But in effect, what he says is, let me be the ruler, the supplier, the giver of your life. There will be room for lots of other things. And God will give us a broadening fellowship that brings us into many dozens of really delightful and happy experiences. But the call of God is not to go to this amusement park or to go to this bus ride. The call of God is to come to himself through faith in Jesus and through worship day by day and to receive the things needed for life from him, from him. I've been at a couple of Bible camps where the thing you really needed for life more than anything else was mosquito repellent. I will not mention any at this time, but I have been to a couple where that's what you really needed for life. And you just act like that's the only thing that really counts. And yet the truth of the matter is that nobody in the last 50 years in this part of the world has died from being bitten by too many mosquitoes. Lots of mosquitoes have died from biting guys like you. The mosquito didn't realize that you had type B positive blood when he slurped it in and he could only have type C. He just didn't know it. So if you want to feel sorry for somebody, you feel sorry for the bug. But here I am slapping the mosquitoes, and I think to myself, the most important thing in the world is freedom from them. That is nothing. The great things I need are spiritual things, forgiveness and peace and blessing and fellowship with God. And all of those other temporal things can pass in time. I was at a conference not long ago. When I'm alone at conferences, that is, if nobody else is there, then I don't even go. But when I'm by myself, my wife is not with me. I'm in the habit of going out about midnight and finding a pizza place and eating a big pizza loaded with hot peppers and other things and all that sort of stuff. Would you like to do that? So I just had a compulsion this night. I couldn't really tell you. I had a compulsion to get a pizza. Not last night. We had them last night. But I just felt a compulsion. I preached a fiery message, I thought. And I just had a compulsion to have a pizza. I just kind of thought I could not live if I didn't have one. The only thing was that my wife had gone away with my car, and I was stuck out in the boondocks 10 miles from the nearest tomato, let alone a near pizza. I just felt a compulsion, see? So I was talking to the fellow who was recreation director, and I said, what a great night to go for pizza. Yeah, but he said, I'm working. And I said to the song leader, what a great night to go for pizza. And he was doing something else, too. And finally, I came on somebody. I said, what a great night it'd be to go for pizza. And they said, why don't we go and get one? What they meant was, why don't we go and you can eat one, which is about what happened. But when I got back to my room, well satisfied, see, it's always good to be satisfied. When I got back to my room, then I felt just a little ashamed of myself. A man's life does not consist in pizzas. Pizzas and submarines, maybe, but not just in pizza. And yet, those are the things where I get my attention and energy going full blast. And the important things in life I sometimes miss by not really listening to God. So So what I'm saying is, listen to God as He calls. He calls you to Himself that He might give you the things necessary for life. I want to emphasize a passage in Mark 1. You maybe should look at it too. It'll give you practice in page turning, and you can win sword drills in Sunday school sometime. As long as there's no kid there with an index Bible and a fast finger. I will not read a long context in Mark, but here you have the Lord Jesus finding those who will follow Him and be His disciple. In verse 20 it says, after He spoke of James and John, in verse 20 it says, straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. Now, if we did justice to that, we'd have to look at several other scriptures, too, to make sure we have it in right context and right understanding for what it means and what it comes out to. Now, that I can't do very well for you this morning. I will simply say that when we talk about the call of God, He calls us first to Himself that we might receive the things that are necessary for life and are important for us to bear, but He then calls us that we might follow Him. He calls us that we might see Him, that we might be with Him, not only eternally, but now, and that we might follow Him. Following Him means not necessarily to be physical where He is, but to be in the sense of those that see a teacher or a master and want to be like Him. All you have to do to see that is have somebody start a new hairstyle. I'm working on the bald style. You'll see a lot of fellows that are already following me, working on the bald style. But all you have to do is start a new hairstyle, something like that. I don't really know how it works among ladies. I've never been very observant there. But all you have to do is something. Hero among men who decides to shave a half moon on the back of his head. He's going to shave it bare like a half moon on the back of his head, and it will only be a matter of time so you'll see some kid sitting in the row in front of you in the meeting with a half moon shaved in the back of his head. I don't really worry too much about it as long as there's no critters crawling around where it's bare. I can take it pretty much as it comes. But we have a natural tendency to know what it is to follow people by wanting to be like them. Of course, there are always a few really independent persons that don't do that. They shave stars on the back of their head. But we all have a certain tendency, to some degree, to want to be like others to a certain degree, and that's why none of you is wearing a tuxedo this morning. I don't even see a necktie. I'm not even wearing one myself. Why am I not wearing it? I want to be like you, that's what. I'm not sure why, but that's how it goes. I haven't quite come to the point where I'm ready to put on a muscle shirt because I don't have any muscles. But you have to be careful what you expose in this business. But there is a tendency, there is a ferocious tendency to know what it is to be like someone and to want it. And that's what Jesus says when He said, come and follow Me. It isn't physically that you walk exactly where I walk, but to be like Me, to take Me as a model, to take Me as a leader, to take Me as an example. So what we say is, be sure you hear the voice of God. He calls you to Himself that He might give you the things that are necessary for life and that He might give you leadership, Christ guiding and directing your life. You can't always stop over everything and say, what would Jesus do? I used to struggle with that because somebody told me that's how you decided what you want in the ice cream store. What would Jesus do? I'm one of those fellows who thinks the only flavor is chocolate. Everything else is ice cream that's spoiled in the process. They couldn't make chocolate out of it. I just happen to like that, see? And so I sit down to eat ice cream. I can't look around and say, what would the apostles eat? I've got to make a decision on better grounds than that. So I can't sit there and say, well, what would Jesus do? I suppose if I faced it honestly, He might leave the store and buy nothing. But I can't really work in that premise, see? So I go ahead and I order 2 scoops of chocolate without any of that slurpy stuff on them that just kills the chocolate flavor. Just let me taste it for what it is. But in following the Lord, the idea is that we seek to be like Him, that we seek to take for ourselves the example of His conduct and His behavior, that we take His yieldedness to God, that we take His commitment to others, that we take His expressions of love, that we take those things seriously to ourselves and let them guide us. So the Lord says, I'm calling you to come after Me, and you'll have a guide for life that never fails, doesn't make any mistakes, doesn't err in judgment, and will lead you perfectly in all the ways that are right for you. I want to cite a third passage in Matthew 11 as my final thought on the particular subject of God calling us. And here the Lord Jesus addresses His own in a strong and powerful way, and anybody will listen with them. Come unto Me, He says in Matthew 11 at verse 28. Matthew 11 at verse 28, 29, and 30. Come unto Me, He says. It's really not so much a gospel invitation, although that certainly can be involved in it. But whoever you are that is laboring and heavy laden, come unto me. Join me in this yoke, and you'll find the kind of rest that is necessary for your souls, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I like to say simply that what the Lord says is, I'm calling you to come to me, that you might have the strength for whatever you need to face or whatever you have to do. Rest and strength, the things necessary for it. I'll put that into better fashion in just a minute. You see, the thrust is we've got to be sure we're listening to God. All these other voices and all these other characters and preachers like myself and all sorts of people, the thrust is to be sure we listen to God, and what we listen to God is His Word and the truths that come from it. So be sure that's what you're listening to. Listen to Him as He calls. He calls for you to come to Him and receive the things necessary for life. He calls to you to come for Him that you might have a leader that will make no mistakes, that you'll be right in following. And He calls for you to come to Him that your rest and strength might be supplied by God as well. And that whatever your burden happens to be, there's some help in carrying that particular burden. Now, the Campbell Soup Company in the United States some years ago gave the school I teach for a truckload of soup, 650 cases of various kinds of Campbell's soup. I'm not advertising, I'm just telling you what happened. 650 cases. There never are the kind of people around to unload these things that there ought to be. The iron pumpers are never around when there's work to be done. You may be an exception. If you're an iron pumper, you know, is a guy that has weights on his feet and jumps up and down with them. Once in a while they might be there, but in my life experience, the weightlifters are never around when there's work to be done. The basketball players are seldom there. Once in a while they get trapped because the gym is nearby. There we had a truckload of stuff to unload. So the man who was working as the janitor of the seminary, a young fellow, but a young muscular fellow, he just worked for a living, and another skinny kind of a fellow, and myself in those days, whatever I am, we went and unloaded his truck. And the system that we used was that the super thin fellow worked on the truck, moving stuff to the back of the truck, and then this stocky, muscular janitor and I carried it down to the basement and piled up in places in the basement. So after three or four trips down the stairs, I said to the janitor, the guy in the truck, I said, Richard, I said, we will now have just a little fun. I said, you notice, I said, that I'm carrying one case and Carl is carrying two. He's got to carry more than I can carry. You know, he could too, but I said, he's got to do it. So I said, this time, I said, give me two cases. Mind you, they're not thousands of pounds. They're just cases of soup. So Richard gave me two cases. And when I was walking down the steps, Carl looked at me and he said, you've got two cases. I said, that's right. So when he came down, he had three. So when I came up, I said to Richard, I said, I think I can make it three, Richard. I said, we might as well push it as far as we can. So I said, just give me three. And so he gave me three. And when I came down, Carl says, wow, you've got three. And I said, you can count them, Carl. And he came down, he had four. Now, I couldn't go to four. Now, I'm a short guy. I couldn't see over. There's a limit. I couldn't go to four. And I wasn't going to carry three all day. But I said to him, I said, if you can carry four cases, Carl, I said, then I'll carry one and you'll carry four. And I said, in 20 trips, we'll have moved off 100 cases. And that's about what we did. But four was kind of his limit. At that point, he couldn't bear any more burdens either. So we worked and slugged, and we eventually got the soup all stowed away in the basement and treated ourselves to a can of baked beans or something like that, eaten cold with a dash of cold tomato soup. It makes a lovely meal if you can put it all together. We all looked at the job and wished that somebody could come who could snap his fingers and would fly off the truck and fly in the building and pile up. But they don't come by either. And so as I looked at the job, I said, my, it's good to know that you have to unload soup, and you sometimes have to cut wood, and you sometimes have to empty garbage, and there are a lot of other temporal burdens you have to do, but the things that really grip your soul and bind you are taken by the Lord Jesus. And even in the midst of these physical things, we look to the Lord for strength and help, and He is pleased to bless us with His presence and with His care. There is no setting in life that He does not run to help us and to assist us. So the Lord says, I'm calling you, listen to my call. Come to me and receive the things you really need for life. Come to me and have leadership that won't make any mistakes and you won't be ashamed of. Come to me and find the added strength and the rest that is so awfully important to you. And the challenge to hearts like mine and yours is this. Be sure you listen to the voice of God. Because He's the only power that can say it and do it. He's the only power that can purpose it and bring it to pass. And He's the only one who, with love and mercy, can meet in a positive sense the needs of your particular life. So let me remind you of those two things. Listen to God as He speaks. And believe what He says about Himself and His Son, that you might know eternal life and be saved. Listen to God as He calls. And through faith in Jesus, come to Him, trusting Him, receiving the leadership that He gives. But with everything else, listening to it. Not to voices in the leaves, not to the grass on the ground, but to the Word of God. As the Spirit makes it plain to us, be sure you listen to Him. Well, we usually have a great day in this park. There are people who come up here and get sand in their hair from playing on this diamond and take a little dip in the pool. There are some that go down and volleyball and try to assassinate themselves by having big spikes that hit at wicked heads. We always have a nice time eating together, and we usually survive the seminars. So we usually have a really nice day in this park. Some of us wander off in the ravine and come back with rattlesnake bites, but they're only temporary. We usually have a nice day in this park. But with whatever else you do today, and whatever else that grips you, be sure that you listen to God. I mentioned last night that I'm going to sit at one of these picnic tables over here in the woods this afternoon. I'm just going to sit there. If any of these things are troublesome or you'd like to discuss them with me further, I'll be sitting there innocently, and you can do that. If you just want to come over and tell me what you think the Buffalo football team is going to do, you can do that too. I have no limits on the things I talk about. I really don't know a lot about anything, so I talk a lot about everything. I have no limits on that. But it's important that you make sure that your ears are open and that you listen to God. Nothing else is really worthwhile beyond that. Let's pray.